الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وبعد. Any questions from last time? What did we cover last time? Pardon? Nothing. He said that. إن لله وإنا إليه راجعون. لا حول ولا قوة إلا
بالله. Only right when you stood up.
I see.
To sit down.
No, I have to. Is this on, by the way? Sorry about that. I have to sit down for a while at least, till I get enough energy to stand up. Last time we talked about the authority or the position of the Sunnah, and basically we explained the position of the Sunnah, or proved its authenticity or actually authority from the Quran itself, and we left it at that. And then there was, I mentioned the rules of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And I said, last time I said I would skip it. But in preparing today's lecture, I noticed that there's some things in those rules that I think we should understand them properly to really appreciate what is the role of the Sunnah, especially vis-a-vis the Quran. Well, inshallah, by the time we're done discussing the Sunnah, we're going to also discuss what's the relationship between the Sunnah and the Quran. Most people have some views about that. Inshallah, we'll discuss that in detail. We're going to discuss the Sunnah also in a little bit more detail because it has been the target of attack by both Orientalists and also some Muslims, known as modernists. The reason they attack the Sunnah is, well, there are many reasons. First of all, they know or they realize or they have found out, whichever you prefer, that they cannot touch the Quran. And in the past they tried to attack the Quran itself, but this was not very successful. Secondly, they also realize that the Muslims themselves, for many Muslims they are ignorant of concerning many aspects concerning the Sunnah. For example, how the Hadith were preserved, things that we discussed in the Hadith class, and the importance of the Sunnah. And thirdly, as I mentioned before, they know the importance of the Sunnah to Islam. And so therefore they want to do their best to destroy the Sunnah, because if they destroy the Sunnah, then they in fact can destroy Islam. Well, as I said, even among Muslims, there's unfortunately some of the arguments of the non-Muslims you'll find present among the Muslims. Yani bringing up doubts concerning the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Even in, I expect you'll see it in Malaysia, I mean in Indonesia. If you remember one time about a year ago, you gave me an article about Indonesia, the situation of Indonesia. And that article, it pointed out that the professors, oh, did the bus come late today? the professors of, or the students who are going to later be professors of Islamic studies, it says the government is intentionally sending them to Western schools instead of to Arabic schools in order to get the Western brand of Islam. So when these people go back to Indonesia and they teach Islamic studies in the Indonesian schools, they're going to be teaching some of this nonsense that they're learning in the Western schools. So you might hear some of these false arguments when you get back to Indonesia. So as I said last time, the Prophet has specific roles that I went over briefly and I said I would skip, and inshallah today I will do them. The first of these roles is that the Prophet, his first role is to explain the Quran. Okay. By the way, just because I mentioned Indonesia doesn't mean that the other countries are not going to have some of the same things. I must be fair. Especially you French. I mean you Algerian in the class. Okay? Pardon me? Well, there's different arguments. We're going to maybe go through some arguments that are from some works from this century and maybe discuss some of their, what they're saying. So the first role to mention is to explain the Quran. Messenger. What's the proof from the Quran that this is one of the roles of the Prophet ﷺ to explain the Quran? Okay, that's just saying that the Prophet ﷺ received two things, al-kitab wa al-hikmah. Doesn't necessarily say that it is his job to explain the Quran. This is back now in the hadith class for those of you who graduated with honors. Okay, I'll give you a hint. The word zikr is in the verse. Not much of a hint. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنْزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ. Okay. لِتَبَيَّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِلَ إِلَيْهِمْ. Okay, so the verse reads that we have given you the dhikr, or we have revealed unto you the dhikr, in order to explain unto mankind what has been revealed for them. You mean where it is in the Quran?
Yeah.
Oh, it's not written. I think the only verse is not written here where it is. وَنْزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنِ النَّاسِ مَا نُزِلَ إِلَيْهِ. Our Imam, where is it from exactly? But if I think of it, I will tell you, inshallah. Okay, what's the meaning of zikr in this verse? Quran. So we have revealed to you the Quran in order to explain what has been revealed. Okay, a dhikr, in this verse, we have given you the dhikr in order to explain unto mankind what has been revealed to them, might mean the sunnah in this verse. And the Quran, sometimes the word dhikr is used for the Quran, sometimes it is used for both the Quran and sunnah, and it may also just mean the sunnah. Or it could mean the Quran. It doesn't really matter. The important thing is that the verse is saying is that it was the Prophet's job to explain the Quran. Okay? It was the Prophet's job, yani, to not just receive the revelation, but it was his job also to explain the meaning and also to implement it. As Aisha said, the character of the Quran, of the Prophet ﷺ, was the Quran. Okay? So this verse is saying that it was his job. Now, where did he get this explanation of the Quran? And is this from his own ijtihad? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These are the roles of the Messenger of Allah. Now, okay, what's your proof that it was real? Again, this is just saying that there's two things revealed. But doesn't mean that it doesn't say that the Sunnah was revealed to explain the Quran. Okay, this could be, yani, he's not speaking from his own desires, yani, what he's saying is revelation. Also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Qiyamah says about, yani, telling the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we shall gather the Quran, it is our job. ثُمَّ إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا بَيَانَ. Okay. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give the Prophet the knowledge that it takes to explain the Quran. Now, as we'll show, yani, this explanation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something that you could not just get through ijtihad, through, yani, personal reason. In other words, the way the Prophet explained the Quran, and he could not just, as a normal human being, just sit and read the Quran and come up with the way the Prophet explained it. For example,
question.
Yes, sure.
Well, what's the proof that dhikr here means sunnah?
The proof, if you read the ayah, I'm saying the proof, the verse, if you read it, that we have given you the dhikr in order to explain unto mankind what has been revealed for them. If you read what the Mufassirin say, and obviously it's saying that we have given you something to explain what has been revealed, to explain the Quran. Okay? What was that thing? It could have been the Sunnah. It could have been, but this is a little bit far-fetched, although most of the Mufassirin, they say this, it could have been the Quran. I don't think so. طيب. But my point is, this is my point, that it doesn't matter. Okay. Doesn't matter يعني, which one it means. The point is that the Prophet ﷺ was given the job of explaining the Quran. Okay? So if we want to really know the meaning of the Quran, we have to go to the example of the Prophet ﷺ. There are many examples even from the time of the Sahaba concerning verses that the Sahaba could not understand unless they referred it back to the Prophet Muhammad. And in fact, anyone who is an expert in the Arabic language could not understand these verses unless they referred back to the Prophet. For example, the punishment for stealing. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Okay. The thief, the female and the male thief. What does, by the way, what does it say literally? Okay. I don't think, well, I'm not going to write the verse. The verse says to, and concerning the female and the male thief, you are supposed to cut off their yet. Okay? Yet in the Arabic language is anything from here to here. Okay, all of that is yet in the Arabic language. So how to know exactly what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mean by this verse? There's no way to know it unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself has given us the meaning. No, there isn't. I know there isn't. But so it is an explanation from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the source of that explanation could only be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The verse also says to cut off the hand of every thief, actually. Right? It just says in general, the thief, the female, or the male and the female thief. Cut off their hand. Okay? It doesn't even say right hand. And it says every thief. If that's the case, that every thief, the hand of every thief is to be cut off? No? What are, for example, some of the conditions? Or just one? Okay. The what he steals has to be above a certain amount. Where do we know that again from? From the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So what we're saying actually is that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is taking the general verses of the Quran, and he is showing us their specific meaning. Or the unconstrained verses of the Quran, and he is showing us the conditions for them. We could not have known this if the Prophet ﷺ did not explain it to us. Okay. We could not have known the correct punishment for stealing if the Prophet ﷺ did not explain it to us.
Yes, no. I think now, when you say explain, is it an explanation comes to him like a wahi after the first has come or been revealed? Or is it just part of the hikmah?
So whether the wahi comes, you know, with the Quran or after the Quran, that's something I can't answer you. But the Prophet ﷺ said he was given the Quran and something similar to it. Okay. Which is the sunnah, or the also part of that sunnah is the explanation of the Quran. In other words, when the Prophet ﷺ explains the Quran, this is actually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's explanation that he has given to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثُمَّ إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا بَيَانًا, that it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken upon himself the role to explain the Quran. Okay? Now later when we get back to Usul al-Fiqh, if this isn't Usul al-Fiqh, and these are important points to keep in mind, the relationship between the Sunnah and the Quran. Also sometimes the wording of the Quran may be ambiguous. And the word could imply more than one meaning. And the Sahaba, again, they didn't understand the meaning properly until they go back to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and ask them about it. What's the classic example of that? Yeah? Example from the word. The Sahaba did not know the meaning of a word properly until the Prophet ﷺ explained it to them. You don't know what the الذين آمنوا ولم يلبسوا إيمانهم بظلم. Okay, there's a verse in the Quran saying that the people who believe and they do not mix their belief with dhulm, okay, they are the ones who will be in safety. Okay, this meaning could, this word could have different meanings, and the Sahaba themselves, when they heard it, they went back to the Prophet ﷺ. This word could mean any kind of wrongdoing. Okay, so the verse is saying that those people who have iman, who have belief, and they do not mix their belief with any kind of wrongdoing, they are the ones who will be safe. So they went back to the Prophet ﷺ and they said, "Who among us, and he doesn't commit any kind of zulm?" The general meaning of the word zulm. So in other words, they did not understand the meaning of the verse until the Prophet ﷺ explained it to him. And what did he say? That zulm in this verse means what?
Shirk.
Which is in English, idolatry or polytheism or associating partners with Allah. Yeah, that's why I said associating partners with Allah. I just didn't, it's longer, so I didn't write it. Huh? Yani shirk, associating partners with Allah. Shirk means associating partners with Allah. Pardon me? Well, the problem is shirk can take many forms. Anyway, associating partners with Allah, inshallah, is clear. Huh? Shirk, I think everyone actually knows the meaning of the word shirk. Okay, back to the topic. Don't worry about the explanation. Another example of that type where the meaning of the verse could not actually be captured until we go back to the Prophet ﷺ, or until the Sahaba went back to the Prophet ﷺ, concerns the prayer of the Musafir. You know, if you talk too much, Uthman, I'll bang this against this. On the table. Well, anyway, one of you. So the one who is traveling, he can pray just two rakatain, yani for example asr or dhuhr. So yani he makes what is known as qasr. He shortens the prayer while traveling. What's the proof for that from the Quran? Naam. Keep, continue. In? Sahib. So you're telling me that's proof that you may shorten the prayer while traveling? Okay, the verse says that if you're traveling, there's no sin upon you if you shorten the prayer, if you fear from the enemy. So the verse, in fact, is only saying that if you fear from the enemy, then you may shorten the prayer. So Umar ibn al-Khattab, the second Khalifa, and when he read this verse, he also understood it the same way. And in fact, in the earlier years, that's how it was applied. So he went to the Prophet ﷺ, and he said, "Nowadays, when we travel, we have no fear. So how come we shorten the prayer?" Well, what did the Prophet ﷺ say? No, and it is a gift from Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, or sadaqah, and you should accept Allah Subhanahu wa Taala sadaqah. So the real meaning of this verse actually isn't exactly stated in the, the condition there actually doesn't mean it has to be applied always. The condition is just giving emphasis to a certain state, but doesn't mean that it's to be applied always. Again, the only way we could know that is by going through the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Okay. Now? Surah An-Nisa, verse 101. Okay. Also, there's some, as I alluded to earlier, sometimes there's general statements in the Quran, but they don't apply to everything. that they could apply to. Have to.
I have an example
from the Sure.
No.
هذا this is a different type of example. This is something known as مفهوم مخالفة. We will discuss it later, inshallah. Whether the way you understand the verse is حج or not, we'll discuss it later. Not exactly. So, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 3, says that al-mayta or carrion, or dead flesh, and dam, which is blood, and the meat of swine. These things are forbidden for you. Okay? But the Prophet ﷺ explained that not all kinds of blood are forbidden. Okay, what did he exclude from them? And what? I think it's the spleen. Spleen. Liver and the spleen. In other words, after you kill the animal, there's still blood left in the liver and the spleen. It doesn't come out when you slaughter the animal. So this kind of blood is halal. Okay, also, it's not fiqh class, it's usul fiqh. Okay, also with respect to meat that is dead.
How about the heart? If you wash it, the blood goes away. But the liver does not go away.
I don't know. I wouldn't know. Okay, also... Also, with respect to meat or dead meat, there's some animals which we can eat even if they are dead. Huh? Fish and locust. Locust and locust. He's Majdi, this is why he knows locust. It's the only place in the world where they're still applying this hadith of the Prophet. Okay, another example is with respect to eating and drinking during Ramadan. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. That's the fish isn't a good way to say sea animals. Yeah. Amphibious animals. There's ikhtilaf about amphibious animals. It's also amphibious. It's amphibious. Only one time it comes out. If it can live out of the water, it is amphibious. But he'll die. His skin will. Yeah, I mean, this isn't fiqh, it's not usul fiqh, it is biology.
Yeah,
that's a good, we'll get to that. We'll get to that when we talk about how to understand the words of the Quran. That's a good point. It includes everything. The Arabic language, Lahm al-Khanzir, includes everything. No
exception.
You cannot eat it. But also the with respect to I'm saying it is haram to eat it. Yes. Sure, you can eat most anything in this world, but I won't recommend it. And some of them are haram. No? This is another topic. I told you this is usul fiqh. Also with respect to eating and drinking during the night of Ramadan. You eat and drink until when? Hatta? Okay. Until the, what?
The white robe from the black robe.
Hey. And one of the Sahaba, when he heard this verse, and he did not understand it properly.
He took a white robe and a black robe.
No, he took a white thread and a black thread and he put it under his pillow. When the Prophet ﷺ found out about it, what did he say? He said you must have a very big pillow. And because it has to cover the whole horizon. Because the verse, yani, is not referring to any thread, actually. It's just referring to the light of Fajr. But the conclusion from all of this is that we cannot really understand the Quran properly. We cannot understand the Quran in the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to apply the Quran, except by looking to the Sunnah of the Prophet. So it is essential to understand the Quran, to look to the Sunnah of the Prophet. And if we want to record how the Prophet explained the Quran, he explained the general and specific ordinances of the Quran. Yes, this is the A, underneath, one. For example, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, blood implies all blood, okay? In other words, it is a general statement, ordinance, command, rule, law. Okay? In the verse we talked about earlier, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said blood, it means all blood. The Prophet ﷺ explained to us that in fact, it is not general, but it means all blood except the liver and the spleen. Yeah, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in another verse said the blood that flows out. Okay. This one we forgot to mention earlier. The Prophet ﷺ explains the details of the, don't want to use general again here, but of the of the command, just put, of the ordinances or of the law. What I mean by that, for example, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran orders us to pray. Okay. But is there any place in the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explicitly mentions how to pray and shows how to pray? Okay. One time during the time of the Tabi'in, or actually the Sahaba, Imran ibn Hussein, he mentioned about the intercession of the Prophet ﷺ in the hereafter. So someone told him that you are saying things that are not in the Quran. So he asked him that, where do you get the idea to pray four rakats for Dhuhr, and four for Asr, and three for Maghrib, and four for Isha? And these things come from the Prophet ﷺ. Okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a general command, and the Prophet ﷺ shows us how to do it, how to fulfill it. Okay, notice that both of these so far, could you have gotten the same conclusion simply by ijtihad? For example, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the blood is not allowed, could you sit and say, well, he must mean the blood except for the liver and the spleen? And you could not. Okay. Also with respect to the salat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders us to pray. Could you have come up with exactly how to pray, like the way we do it? Okay, so the point is that any of these things are from the Prophet ﷺ, as revealed to him from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and without his explanation, we would not know how to apply the Quran. Also, the Prophet ﷺ gave the exact meaning of, let's call it ambiguous. Of ambiguous terms or phrases. And an example of that earlier was what? The meaning of? Yeah, meaning of boom. Okay. Also the Prophet ﷺ said that in Surah Al-Fatiha, Al-Maghdubi alayhim is whom? Jews. And Al-Dawaleen is whom? Christians. Okay, this is yani explained by the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. See, this one is controversial. Okay, the next one is controversial, so we'll discuss it again later. But by his action or by his sunnah, and he shows which verses of the Quran are abrogated. Abrogated means mansukh or cancelled, to use an easier word in English. Okay, by sunnah he shows which verses are abrogated. And this one is controversial, as I said, we'll discuss it later. لا عكس منسوخ محكم لا يعني it can be عكس many things depending on what's the meaning you give to it. Usually when they talk about those verses that are not منسوخ they say محكم.
أيوة.
No, that wasn't abrogation. That is just the case where the Prophet ﷺ shows the true intention of the verse. Okay. The Prophet ﷺ showed the true intention of the verse. In other words, that extra clause at the end, when you fear something from the unbelievers, and this doesn't mean that's the only case, but that's just stressing that, especially in those cases, you should make qasr. Or it's showing that how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is easy on the ummah, that under cases of fear or things, the rules change. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us that condition doesn't mean that's the only case you can make qasr. In other words, that's not the proper understanding of the verse.
That brings up another question. Mm-hmm. So can sunnah then generalize
ahead? Yes, it can. And we will discuss that later. Here he did the opposite of what you... but also the opposite works. And the Prophet ﷺ can show, for example, that a verse with a specific meaning is general. So, and I guess this should be in vice versa. Oh no, it's plain general and specific words. I guess that's fine. Okay, any questions about that? The point is, again, even if you are an expert in the Arabic language, even if you are alive during the time of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, that's not sufficient to be able to understand the Quran. You have to go back to the Sunnah of the Prophet. The only way to understand the Quran properly, and the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to be understood, is by going back to the Sunnah of the Prophet. Yes.
Sorry, I'm
no problem.
The ayah was up here.
Yeah.
Okay. What I meant is it's a case of generalization where the ayah talks about
specific.
Where actually when you're afraid of the enemy, then you should make tafsir.
No.
But
yeah.
He makes the other thing actually when it's living in the travel.
No, no. Only, yeah, you could argue that, I guess. Yeah. Barakallahu fik. I should add that to my note. I'll put a footnote. This is from Uthman. So what's the second role of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? I mentioned them last time. And this is also something, we'll come back to it later, but we'll mention it now. And that is, the Prophet ﷺ was meant to be again, as I said, we're going to come back to this, but probably not today. Okay, independent source of law. What's the proof for that? From the Quran? Okay, actually many of the verses that we talked about last time could be used as a proof for this. For example, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says you have to obey Allah and obey the Messenger, and He makes it separate. Obey both of them. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if you obey the Messenger, you're actually obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. Now this leads to an interesting question. As I said, we'll discuss it later, so I will leave it for now. Thirdly, and this is important for usul al-fiqh, and that is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was also, well, all of them are important for usul al-fiqh. This is important for one particular aspect of usul al-fiqh. Okay, he is supposed to be a model of behavior or a perfect example. No? Sorry? Model of behavior, yeah. I guess you put it with model of behavior. Yeah, you could. But it's understood. So what's the proof for this? Okay, you have in the verse in the Quran says that you have in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or you have in the Messenger of Allah, the best example or excellent example. That's in Surah Al-Ahzab, verse 21. Okay. We find also from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself showing us similarly that his example is the one to follow. In the case of the three people who came to his wives and they asked about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his behavior, and one of them said that he would not or he would what? He would pass, let's say. And the third one? He would sleep or he would pray all the night. What was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's answer to this? And he said, I do all of these things. I sleep part of the night, I pray part of the night. Okay, I fast and break my fast, and I marry, and whoever turns from my sunnah, he is not one of me. Okay, in other words, he is showing that his sunnah, and if you want to be a real Muslim following the Quran, you should follow his example. Another case, someone asked the asked Aisha about kissing during Ramadan. What did Aisha say about? Pardon me. This is a well-known hadith. What did he? Okay, he said that he kisses during Ramadan. In other words, she said that he kisses during Ramadan doesn't affect the fast. What was his response? Hey. Now. No, he's saying that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven his past and future mistakes or sins. And what was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's response to that? The Prophet's response. He said, I am the most fearful of Allah and the most knowledgeable of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands. In other words, he is doing things, and not because he's a prophet, he can do whatever he wants. And he is the most fearful of Allah and the most knowledgeable. And if you put fear or taqwa and ilm together, and you cannot find a better. And in that hadith, he puts the two things that you need most. Fear of Allah and also knowledge of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. You can be fearful of Allah and not have knowledge, and therefore you think you're doing something right, but you're not. You could have knowledge but not the fear, in which case you know it's right, but you still don't do it. But when you put them together, that makes you the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the example for all the Muslims to behave. This is going to be an important point when we talk about the actions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, what role does do the actions of the Prophet or the acts of the Prophet have in usul al-fiqh? Okay, what kind of proof are they in usul al-fiqh? نعم. أخشاكم. نعم. يعني he is also the most knowledgeable.
نعم.
يعني the meaning here is يعني with respect to what Allah wants. That's what that's the meaning there. Yeah, this is. No, but the meaning of this hadith. The meaning of this hadith, if you go to, for example, the people who explained it, Shuruh, and you put it in the context of the hadith, and he is saying that he knows Allah best, meaning he knows what Allah wants, disapproves of, or approves of the best. Yani that's why he is saying that I kiss during Ramadan. And I know, I am the one who knows the best whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala approves this or not. No. Yeah, it could also imply that, but that's how the, in the sharh of hadith, that's how they explain. No. That's also evidence for this point now. Okay? And also he is, the Prophet ﷺ also is meant to be obeyed. The Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran is by the will of Allah. Okay. Now what this means is that when the Prophet ﷺ orders something, and it is meant for him or for his order to be obeyed and applied. Or if the Prophet ﷺ forbids something, it is meant that the Muslims must stay away from it. Okay. Any questions about this? Now as I said, I went over them because they should be clear. Because in some other aspects of the Sunnah, some of these points should be known. Especially, for example, these, and the fact that the Prophet ﷺ is an excellent model for us. So any questions about these? None? Clear? Everything clear? Especially this one? And the conclusion from this one? Five. Now let's move on to the next topic. New topic, Ahmed. So, we're not under that one anymore. this topic is the infallibility or actually the protection from error of the Prophet. Protection. And that the Prophet ﷺ is protected from committing error. So this is this topic. Okay, first of all, as I mentioned in with respect to Ajaz al-Quran, this is actually not a topic of Usul al-Fiqh. And in other words, this should not be really discussed in Usul al-Fiqh. This belongs to where? Aqidah. As I said before, I'll say it again. And Usul al-Fiqh is based on three sciences. One of them is Aqidah or Ilm al-Kalam, whatever you want to call it. And this is actually more of a topic for Aqidah or for yani, things about articles of faith and belief rather than it is for Usul al-Fiqh. But most of the Usuleen, not all of them, most of the Usuleen, they discuss it in Usul al-Fiqh. But they usually discuss it before they discuss the actions of the Prophet ﷺ. I mean, before getting into the actions of the Prophet ﷺ, they talk about his infallibility. But actually it should be discussed yani, before all of the Sunnah. Because also it's related to his statement. Okay? Now also with respect to this topic, you see lots of extremes among the people who write on it. The first person who wrote on this topic, write a separate essay or actually like book. Anyone have any idea who he was? هم هنا هذا بس وريزن. It's okay, let's take the usul fiqh, not English, not biology, not you have any idea, for example, what group of people he might be from? Yes. Huh? No. Good guess though. Yeah, the first one to write upon this topic, and one of the extreme views again, was Shia. Okay? They want to prove that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was ma'soom or protected from committing any error, and even before the time he was a prophet and after he was a prophet, any kind of error. And from there they go on that if you can prove that for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this is also true for his successors. So in other words, the reason he discussed this point is because he wanted to prove that the imma or the imams of the Shia, the 12ers as they're called, Ibn Ashari, and he, pardon me? Well, there's different schools, if you want to call them, madhab, inside the Shia. But his point was to try to prove that actually the imma or their imma are also ma'soom.
How
can you
say that if you're saying that the Prophet did not convey the Quran?
No, he did convey the Quran. No, he conveyed the Quran. It was the Sahaba who... This is now the mainstream Shia view. No.
That ayah was meant for him?
Now, this is a group of Shia. The mainstream Shia view, for example, in... they have extremists like we do. Is that the Prophet ﷺ conveyed it, but the Sahaba hid it. Okay, that's the mainstream view. The first one to write about it from, what do you want to call, Ahl al-Sunnah wa Jama'ah, or Ashil al-Sha'ira, was Fakhruddin al-Razi. And his book basically is the one that many people followed. Now, as I said, there's two extremes. One is the Shia group that do not admit of any type of mistake from the Prophet ﷺ. Small or big, and it doesn't matter. It's completely ma'asum. The other group which includes some of the Khawarij and many of the philosophers, they say basically even acts of kufr are permissible for the Prophet ﷺ. Yeah, it is possible. They are saying that the Prophet ﷺ could have committed acts of kufr. The only thing that he couldn't have done, like what Al-Baqilani said, is that he could not have lied when conveying the message. No, I said Khawarij and philosophers. He was one of the philosophers. Mutakallimeen. English we don't have. He was one of the speakers. Okay. So you have those extremes. Yes, Baqilani said that. Everything except lying when it comes to tabligh. This is, we're talking around, 600 after the Prophet. It is a late development. The Sahaba and Tabi'in, they did not really discuss this.
Which
group of
Al-Mutakallimun?
Al-Sha'ira.
Hey.
No. And he's a little bit extreme in this point compared to the others. He is extreme. Now, between these extremes, we have to find out now what is the correct view, actually. First of all, is there any proof from the Quran that the Prophet ﷺ was ma'asum or protected from error? And ma'asum, we don't mean, by the way, protected from being attacked. That's another. Okay, what's the problem with that? As we mentioned last time when Ahmed came late. First of all, this verse could refer to what? It could refer just to the Quran, most likely, in fact. Does that verse mean that the Prophet ﷺ did not do anything wrong, even if you say it's not? Says he doesn't speak, Jani. Is it possible that the Prophet ﷺ did something wrong? Okay, when it comes to conveying the message, for example, when it comes to the Quran, is there some evidence in the Quran itself that the Prophet ﷺ did not change or distort or forget part of the Quran, take any of those. Now, from Surah Al-Haqqa, which our Imam read in Salat Al-Isha tonight, which made us late for class. Now, I know. I didn't say anything. This is in Surah Al-Haqqa. What verse number? 44 through 47. Says, if he had invented false sayings concerning us, we assuredly had taken him by the right hand and then severed his life artery, and none of you could have held us off from him. And in other words, it's saying that if the Prophet ﷺ had passed on anything which is not from the Quran as part of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have punished him. What else?
There's a problem in
there.
Now. Only saying, not good. The same shortcoming in this verse.
Okay.
In the tijal of this verse, the same one.
Okay. Well, the other one has a bigger because, as I said, Okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ordering the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to pass on what has been revealed to him, and said, if you did not do it, then you have not conveyed the message or fulfilled your responsibility. Which is Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 67. What else? The rest, you mean, is different. After that, is different. What else? What about, we'll get to them. The opinion of most of the scholars, what are known as Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, based on these verses and other verses similar to it, is that when the Prophet ﷺ is protected or ma'asum from committing mistakes or errors while conveying the message. Yeah. Okay. These are the conclusion of the majority of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah concerning the Asmat al-Rasul, or the infallibility of the Messenger. The Prophet ﷺ is protected from committing mistakes while conveying the message. What do we mean by message here? He says Islam, which means Quran and also Sunnah. Okay? And even there's some statements of the Prophet ﷺ to support this. Okay? For example, he said that that whatever he conveys from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we have to follow. And he also said that everything that comes out of his mouth is truth. Okay, this is, as I said, the position of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, or the majority of them. As I said, there's lots of discussion. It is, again, a debate that came up a little bit late in the history of Islam. Okay, now we come to the things, that's a good technical term there. The things that do not negate or affect his infallibility. Okay, in other words, these are the things that the ulama of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they accept these things as fact, and they say that it doesn't affect the asma or the infallibility of the Prophet. If you read, for example, what the Shia write about the infallibility of the Prophet, you see that they have to twist many of the verses in order to fit into their theory. Okay. One is human feelings.
I would say
Okay. The wrong things? Yeah, in other words, of course, doing things right doesn't affect his intelligence. Yeah. The things. Okay, let's say wrong. If you like it, put it in. If you don't like it, leave it out.
Don't say wrong statement. It may be wrong for a certain
value judgment, huh?
It's not wrong.
Okay, the possible... No, not possible. Yes.
Not necessarily wrong.
Yes, Okay, let's just put what they are, and then you can, you yourself can put whatever word in there you think is good. Sorry, Ahmed. Okay, human feelings. Now, by the way, here we're talking about actually Rusul, prophets in general. Not just the Prophet Muhammad, we're talking about prophets in general. Okay, because the same things apply to all the prophets. I mention that only because some of the examples we might bring are from the earlier prophets. Human feelings that he could not control. For example, when the prophet Abraham, when the two guests came to the prophet Abraham and he did not eat Prophet Abraham's food, what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describe this by saying that and he had some fear or something in himself? Or maybe a better example is the example of Musa alayhi salam, when he came back to Harun alayhi salam after being gone, and he found that the Israelis had started to worship Israelis, Ben Israel, that's much better, had started to worship the calf. What did he do to Harun? And he grabbed him and by his beard and it, So this kind of thing, and it doesn't mean that they were not masum. This kind of thing doesn't mean that they're not masum. Okay. Number two, how about forgetting something? Forgetting or neglecting something. Sahu and nisyan, that's why I put both of them. Neglect out of heedlessness. Okay, is this possible?
Yes, yeah.
Now, you want? Is it necessary? I cannot think of an example offhand. I thought of another example with respect to Musa. With respect to Al-Khidr, when he was not patient, he was not...
He tried to explain one of the person and then a blind person came here and...
Okay, very good. Abasa wa tawalla. And when the blind man came to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was busy talking to someone else.
It doesn't apply to that. That's not human.
Yeah, he was upset. He was upset with the blind man. He was upset with him, that's why he turned away from him. Okay, if you don't like it, fine. things. No, we're trying, this doesn't have anything to do with whether he's ma'asum or not. I don't think that's a strong enough example. Because there's no verse in the Quran that says, for example, you have to be exactly equal with respect to your wives.
Just
is different from... You're not saying that the Prophet wasn't just between his wives. Yeah, first of all, this hadith that you're thinking of is weak. Yeah, and... what about this one? An example of this? Forgetting from the time of the Prophet ﷺ, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, there you go. So, was it you? No, who was it? Who asked for it? From the Prophet ﷺ, an example of this? Okay, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ in which he prayed just rakatain or two rakat for dhuhr instead of four. Okay, that kind of thing. This kind of thing, again, doesn't affect the fact that he is ma'asum, especially when it comes to conveying the message. Also, with respect to making mistakes, making mistakes as a judge. Okay. Making mistakes as a judge is qadi. Okay, this again does not affect the fact that he's ma'asum. As he himself said, he said that I am a human being, and one of you may come to me who is better or more eloquent, better in speech. So he comes to me with a complaint from someone else, and because he's better in speech, I am convinced that he is correct. So I give him the judgment. Or anyone who takes the right of another Muslim wrongfully, it will be from the hellfire. Actually, Suyuti, he wrote a book, an interesting little, very small book, showing that the Prophet ﷺ perhaps was even given the when it came to judgment, he knew who was correct and who wasn't correct, but he had to judge according to the evidence given in yani al-Bahr. He cannot judge according to al-Batn or what he knew. So, and making the wrong judgment, and he doesn't affect the fact that he's ma'asum. Thank you. Inshallah, you're from Ahl Sunnah, you're inshallah. Now, for
this example, you say, could be, he knows before, but he takes it by law.
He has to. In other words, he's required to take it by law.
That means he couldn't judge against right one?
No, he's saying, the Suyuti is saying that yani, it is not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not allow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to judge except according to the evidence given to him. Yani, if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam judged according to something yani, that the evidence was the opposite of it, for example, then some people could claim that he wasn't being just.
Well, they will use it later on.
Yeah.
I have something inside me that says something like what the Rasulullah
said. So what he did instead is he judged according to the apparent value of each argument, but he warned the people that if you're taking something from your brother Muslim, some right, that it'll be in the hellfire. Okay.
No.
What about it? As I said earlier, yani this is the case where there was no taklif or no law, and therefore you cannot really say yani at that time was he mistaken or not. If there's no law, what to do with the POWs. Okay, there was no law what to do with the prisoners. So therefore the Prophet ﷺ had to decide based on ijtihad or maslaha. So yani, he did what was correct, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing that his conclusion was not the the proper conclusion. Of course, after, if he did that after receiving the revelation, making that same action, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala threatens him with punishment. Yes. No, you weren't here in the early days of this class? No. No. Okay, how about this one? Small sin. Kabair. The committing of small sins. Or Sagair. To be more proper. No? You say no? Anybody have another opinion? Yeah, obviously this is going to be a controversial point. But again, you have to go to the evidence. If you look at the evidence from different prophets, we see that it is possible for prophets to make a mistake. But the point is that they do not continue in their mistake. They are immediately corrected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they immediately make tawbah. An example of that is Adam alayhi salam eating from the tree and his repentance. He's asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive him. Musa fighting the cup in Egypt. And it is possible. It is possible, or might not be. But I didn't say anything about before or after the before or after receiving the message. I haven't said anything about that yet. No. Who did that? It's possible. But we see in all of these that as soon as they did it, they asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness. Dawood alayhi salam made a judgment before listening to both sides. Right? No, he made a judgment before listening to both sides. And then he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive him. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also reproached the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for making haram what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made halal just to please his wife. Well, also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reproached the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because of his behavior to Ibn Maktum in Abasa wa Tawalla. Okay? So, as Ibn Taymiyyah says, that those people who try to get rid of this one, like the Shia, they have to reinterpret many verses, and they are stretching the imagination, to put it in English. So it is, from the point of view of the majority of Ahl Sunnah wa Jama'ah, this is possible for the prophets. And it doesn't affect their being ma'asum. All of the prophets. But the point is that, number one, they don't continue. They immediately seek repentance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also similarly they are corrected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No. No. Well, it may not be, that's one of the questions now. See, usually it's the case, by the way, I should state it the way the ulama stated. And if the prophets are not doing something intentionally to commit a sin, but they are doing something that it turns out this is not the thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted them to do. And it's not that they are intentionally committing a sin, but they are doing the thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not want them to do at that time. So one question is, as Saeed pointed out, is that, or as he almost alluded to, does this affect the completeness or the nature of the prophets as we understand them? Okay. Actually, this makes the prophets more complete. Remember, you have to remember that the prophets are human beings. But if they don't understand or if they don't have in their lives Tawbah, which is one of the most beloved deeds to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that feeling of humility and submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this comes about by making these types of small sins and having Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remind you of your mistake. So this in fact is part of the completeness of the prophets, alayhim salam, that they commit these small sins and they are able to experience tawbah, which is one of the most beloved deeds to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they are able to benefit from the tawbah by coming closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of the salaf or some of the early scholars, they said that Dawood alayhi salam was much better after his tawbah as a person than before he committed the sin. Okay. So in general, this is the thing that most of the ulama from Ahl al-Sunnah wa Jama'ah, they accept from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it does not affect the fact that they are ma'soom. But the question arises then, if we are going to say that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a perfect example for us, and his actions are an example for us, well, how does this now relate to this? Okay. And his being the perfect example for us applies to those things that that were approved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that he showed us, and were not mistakes. Because you could make a similar argument with respect to the Quran. You could say that the Quran isn't hujjah because some verses are abrogated. If some verses are abrogated, then that means that we shouldn't consider the Quran hujjah. In the same way that some actions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have been negated by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, or he showed us that this was not the proper way, even though he did. Question or comment?
Question.
Sure. Sagair. Yani the limit is, first of all, yani it is a small sin. As I said, basically it is something that he does something, yani not trying to displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it is not the thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have liked him to do. Immediately he makes tawbah from it and asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive him. Yeah, yani the correct, that's qisat al-gharaniq. Yani the correct, what actually happened, yani is that the shaitan tried to mix things with the Quran, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not allow him to. And the verse doesn't say explicitly that the shaitan was able to do it. And there's some fabricated hadith around this verse which are not true. No. And if some people understand it because of this fabricated hadith, that the shaitan was actually able to make the Prophet ﷺ recite verses which are not part of the Quran. And the difference is that when it comes to conveying it, he did not say these things that the shaitan tried to convey. In other words, he never said anything from the Quran which was not part of the Quran. This is a different verse that he's referring to. Anyway, the point is that the shaitan was never able to make the Prophet say some verses or something that the shaitan wanted the people to believe as verses in the Quran. Make him to read something wrong. And to inspire him, like inspiration, to inspire him to say something wrong. And he was never able to do that. But unfortunately, because of those fabricated hadiths, some people have this idea. The hadith? There's a verse in the Quran. Can you read the verse, Saeed? Remember from beginning to end? No. And in this verse that says that the shaitan basically comes to every prophet to try to inspire him or to give him something which is not actually revelation, the fabricated hadith around it is that when the Prophet ﷺ was in the Kaaba, he was reading Surah Najm, and when it came to the verse about Allah al-Uzza, he said these are intercessors with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore all of the people, the Muslims and also the kuffar, they made sajda upon hearing this verse. And they thought that this means that the Prophet ﷺ was willing to compromise with their deen And even some go so far as to say this is the reason why the first group that made Hijrah to Al-Habasha, they returned to Mecca. Okay? This hadith is not true. It's completely fabricated from the beginning to the end.
Is there a
correct hadith? Of which verse now? Al-Najm or the verse? No. And there is a hadith in Sahih Muslim that after reading Surah Al-Najm, everyone in the Kaaba, it wasn't in Salat, but everyone in the Kaaba made sajda, except for one man, old man who just took a piece of rock and put it to his forehead, where he was killed in Badr later, I think. This hadith is authentic. But the hadith that says that the shaitan came and added those verses about Allah to the Uzza, this isn't true. So the verse you are, well, I think so, but I cannot think of it right now. And I remember reading something of that nature in the past. And if the shaitan will try to come to all the Prophet to try to reveal something to them. No, that story is not true. Forget about that. Well, last time when we ended, by the way, how many minutes did we start late today? That's how many minutes we can go over time. The last time when we ended, what was the question I left you with last time? I said, next time, inshallah, we'll discuss this. Okay. Which one takes priority, the Quran or Sunnah? Well, are they equal? Okay. Oh no, this might take some time. You want to stop or you want to continue? Yeah, if you're not in the mood to listen and stay, there's no reason to continue. Yeah, so take maybe 10 or 15 minutes. Well, in that case, nothing will be at the end of the class.
No, after.
And if you continue this in infinitum, then there's no class, because something always will come at the end of the class. The ulama of hadith, they used to always end their class with a little nukta, a little story or joke. But since we started 10 minutes late, and I assume we'll be doing that from now on, we shall discuss this, inshallah. So we'll make arguments, three arguments. This one over here will say the Quran takes precedence to the Sunnah. This one, the Quran is equal to the Sunnah. And this one, the Sunnah takes precedence to the Quran. Which one is مقدم في الاعتبار? Okay. This one, by the way, is Ash-Shatibi's school. This one is Al-Albani school. And this one, I have no idea who. Okay, Quran is superior to the Sunnah. Quickly, arguments. For, against? No, not against. For. Well? إنك لتحكي لصراط المستقيم. What is the... Okay, who is it? Uthman, you said Quran, right? Say it. Come in. Okay. We're talking about now which one, if we're going to say this, our Rasul al-Fiqh. Quran, Sunnah, Ijma'ah, Muqiyat. Okay. Now we've discussed these. Do we want to say which one takes priority? Quran or Sunnah, or should they be taken together as one source? Or does the Sunnah? Okay, Quran takes priority.
That is actually used for.
Okay, what is it?
I forgot.
Okay, for example, number one, Quran is a miracle. Ma'ajizah. هذا معجزة يعني in general the sunnah is not called معجزة in general. Okay, what else? Okay, it is the word of Allah. That, how about this? All of it is mutawatir. What does mutawatir mean? And it comes to us through يعني, lots of people. A successive يعني, chain in every generation, lots of people. This means that there's قطعي الثبوت, or definitively established. All of
it.
Okay, we can get to that. Fine. What else? Who's saying? You said now, you said Quran takes precedence, you said Quran takes precedence?
Only the ayah
that you don't remember.
You use the Quran in prayer.
Okay, he says you use Quran in prayer.
I think you should add one more doubt.
Yeah, wish you. I don't know.
No. Sometimes. Fine. Sometimes it's more, sometimes it's more.
Sometimes. Oh, okay.
No.
This is of course impossible, logically speaking. Less than? Oh, so you're not saying, okay, just a minute now. Which one is less than? Greater than or equal to? Okay. Quran greater than or equal to, this is Al-Qasbi. Okay. What else here? Is Quran and prayer? What else? Try to be more explicit related to Usul al-Fiqh. Okay, the Hadith of Mu'adh. Very good. Hadith of Mu'adh says what? When the Prophet ﷺ sent Mu'adh to Yemen, he said, how will you judge? What did he say? By the book of Allah first and then? Sunnah of the Prophet. He's saying that the Quran comes first. Okay? Al-Albani, as we know, as we mentioned earlier, Al-Albani says this hadith is munkar, okay, but probably he's not correct. Okay, what else? Reject. Very weak. Very weak. Okay? What else? Quickly, we don't have much time. Okay, the practice of Omar and Abu Bakr, or of Abu Bakr and Omar, okay, what is related concerning their practice? What did they used to do? Go to the Quran first and then? If they didn't find anything, go to the Sunnah and then? Okay, it doesn't matter, and then... What else? Okay, it is the Quran that points to the authenticity of the Sunnah. I'm not going to write all this, so if you want to get it. It is the Quran that points to the authenticity of the Sunnah. Therefore, the Quran is the asl, or the what? The source, or the root, or... And the Sunnah is a branch. Wal asl...